The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
Verse 24, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Let us pray. Lord, we pray you would instruct us and equip us for being soldiers in your spiritual army and standing through the power of the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen. Less than a year ago, I received a phone call from a young woman who said that she had was beset by a demon in the form of a 3-foot-long dragon that had gotten into her spine, and she wanted me and other professors to pray for her that she would be delivered from this. And she went on quite a bit in the description. What do we do with that? The scripture gives us instruction about the work of the devil and his associates, and I want us to look to some extent at this instruction and several areas where the devil and his subordinate demons, the principal things that they're involved in doing according to the scripture. The first text is Revelation 12, verse 9. And the great dragon, it's referring, of course, to Satan. The great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. That's what I want to underline there. The devil deceives people. In fact, deceives the whole world, and that is a principal activity of his, as you can see also from John 8, 44. You are of your father, devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. The second thing that the devil is involved in is a generation of fear. Hebrews 2:14. Fear particularly of the evil realm. Hebrews 2:14, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, that is Christ, likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Fear of death, lifelong slavery. Fear of death is a sort of ultimate fear of evil. But of course, there are subordinate fears, and in many contexts where people are aware of evil powers, they fear them. And the thing that you can see about this young woman is that she was deeply in fear and in bondage, spiritually speaking. The other thing I would say about that young woman is that she was deceived. And I myself didn't listen to her with the idea of getting a diagnosis line by line of just what this demon was and what his characteristics were, because Satan is generating a whole bunch of lies in that woman's mind that are keeping her in bondage to the idea that there's this 3-foot dragon and so on. The thing is, you cannot trust the realm of evil. You cannot trust it even to generate truth at the level this young woman was given to me. But you see, I'm saying, even though you can't figure out what's wrong with the young woman from what she herself says, that you have to take seriously the fact that she is in bondage to deceit and she's in bondage to fear. And those things are demonically produced. So what do we do with that? Well, let me go another step. There are passages, more than one passage, that indicates that this is not just a peculiar state on a part of a few people here and there. 1 John 5:19 says, "We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." The whole world. Excuse me. World, used in that sense that it often has in John, the world outside of redemption, right? The whole world. That is, everyone who does not believe in Christ, in effect, is in the power of the evil one. Unbelief. You meet an unbeliever on the street and you get into an evangelistic discussion with him, you're dealing with somebody who is in the power of Satan. And one of the immediate implications is you better pray, because you are unable, simply by the giving of evidence or being nice to that person and so on, you are unable to deliver him. Only God can deliver him. It's a solemn kind of thing. You know, we sometimes forget, well, Van Til told us about the antithesis, didn't he? But we sometimes forget that in practice when we're dealing with unbelievers who are sometimes very normal looking and rational sounding people, by common grace, of course. Colossians 1:13. He, that is God, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness. Well, that's, of course, an alternate label for this kingdom and dominion of Satan, the domain of darkness, and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. There's the antithesis again, right? You're either in the kingdom of the Son, you belong to Christ, or you're in the kingdom of darkness, and it is God himself who delivers us. Ephesians 2:2, I won't read it, but it's similar. But the point here is that we, especially I'm thinking of Westerners, for whom materialism tends to sort of creep in underneath the radar, we must regain a sense of the reality of spiritual warfare. And this warfare extends not simply to people who have very peculiar behavior and very peculiar reports like this young woman, but much more broadly, unbelief in general. And then in particular, heresy. Heresy is generated by people who are under demonic influence. 2 Timothy 2:24 to 26, I read at the beginning of our session here. And the Apostle Paul, you can look at those three verses, the Apostle Paul seems to understand and seems to imply that not just a particular heresy that Timothy happens to be confronting, but any heresy is an instance of being captive to the snare of the devil. That's verse 26. They may escape. Paul is saying, continue to be patient, and God may perhaps grant them repentance. And now, again, the idea is Timothy can talk himself blue in the face, and unless God is acting there, these people are not going to change. But God may perhaps grant them to repent, but if they do, they may escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. That's very explicit, isn't it? But the point is that this is a generality. Heresy is generated by demonic power. Joseph Smith was a sort of sly and clever man, but he was not clever enough, I believe, under his own power to have spewed out the complete series of lies that originated Mormonism. First Timothy 4, 1 to 3 is similar in its indications. Finally, idolatry in particular, 1 Corinthians 10, 20. And now these forms are not all instances of demon possession, such as we find in Acts and Gospels, and I'm going to talk about that in a minute. But we should see that the activity of the kingdom of darkness is much broader than what we know of as demon possession and demon activity in these special cases in the Gospels and the Acts. But we should take seriously then this demonic activity in these other cases too. 1 Corinthians 10:20, Paul discussing food offered in sacrifice to idols. No, I imply that what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. So this is not just an unfortunate and misguided activity, but it's an activity which brings them into communion with demons. And Paul then argues, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot have communion in this way with God and with his opponents. And finally, there is the demon possession and demon activity that we find in the Gospels and in Acts. And it may be that what we're given in the Gospels and Acts is not a detailed theory of this, because the Bible is quite restrained, in fact, about giving us inner information about the realm of evil. That's not our job, to pry into secret things. And the Bible is restrained about that. But it's describing what anybody could see. Acts 19, verse 12. So that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin, that is Paul's, were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. The people evidently who took these handkerchiefs and aprons were not experts in exorcism, right, with some kind of detailed manual or something like that. They just did this, and they were able to see that the evil spirits came out of them. Why? Because it was presumably some kind of dramatic and obvious instance. So this kind of thing, then, I think the evidence of Scripture is that we don't need a lot of special information to figure out, because it can manifest itself if that's what we're dealing with. But the point is that the demonic activity is much broader than that. Now, what kind of response does the Lord counsel us to give? The fundamental response is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's already implied in the passage in Colossians, that God has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and rescued us and brought us away into the kingdom of dear Son. Does he do that? It's he acting in his redeeming power on the basis of the redemption that Christ has accomplished in history, and then the proclamation of that accomplishment and people placing their faith in Christ. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Now, many of you have read this passage over and over again, But what I want you to see is salvation includes deliverance from the demonic realm. And the gospel has the power to deliver people through the activity of God in the Spirit from that whole realm of bondage. The first thing that this young woman needs to hear is the gospel. And it may be that she's already heard it a lot, but she needs to hear it again and come to grips with its promise. Because that promise through the power of God is what will drive out the fear and the bondage to the realm of Satan, to understand what Christ has done, to look at his victory, the victory of his resurrection and his defeat of death and his defeat of Satan, you see? It's that gospel that delivers people from the bondage to Satan. And I say that because among those who are most aware of the demonic realm in our day, there is, on occasion, I believe, a hankering after too much extra-biblical knowledge as if that were essential to perform one's duty in exorcism. But note 2 Timothy 3:17. The 16, of course, is all in scriptures breathed out by God. But it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work, including the work of exhorting and ministering to people who are in one kind of bondage or another to the realm of Satan. See, the scripture is sufficient in this realm as well. I would bring to your attention also the book of Romans. If you ask yourself, where in Romans does it talk about demons and Satan? As far as I know, there's only one passage in Romans, and Romans is a fairly complete and thorough and deep exposition of the gospel and of Paul's preaching message. And it's interesting that there's only one passage that explicitly addresses this, and it's in Romans 16:19. For your obedience is known to all, so that I may rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. Now, presumably that's a very broad statement, but I believe it includes among its implications the fact being innocent with respect to the whole inner secrets of the demonic realm. You don't need to know those things. What you need to know is what is good, which Paul has already been expounding for 16 chapters when he comes to here. And then verse 20 says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. There it is. The God who has given spiritual peace to you, right, and your confidence based on the gospel in that God, that is at the center of our ministry with respect to in our spiritual warfare, with respect to the demonic realm. Or look at Ephesians. Ephesians has this famous passage about spiritual warfare in chapter 6. But if you look at the spiritual armor that is listed there, it's all the things that Paul has been talking about all the way through the rest of the letter. So there is a scriptural equipment to do these spiritual tasks. Now, how are we doing on time? Well, I'm determined to not go too long in any one of these sessions. But our third time together, I want to get into some detail of how we go about confronting specific problems. But I think the key to it is, first of all, the understanding of spiritual warfare as depicted in, say, Colossians 1:13-14. The deliverance is deliverance from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. It is Christ who delivers us, and it is faith in Christ that will deliver this young woman. And there's another thing I'd say that's based on the gospel record where Jesus talks about the house where the evil spirit is driven out and the house is swept clean and then seven other spirits come and dwell there. It's not going to do any good in the long run to minister to somebody short of their coming to faith in Christ. Right? And that's another reason for, with this young woman, making sure that she understands the gospel. She came to me as somebody who professes to be a Christian young woman, but her faith, even if she is a Christian in some way, her faith obviously needs that kind of strengthening. If she's not a Christian, then clearly all the more there's room for that, in order that if the house is clean, then it'll be filled with the Holy Spirit rather than anything else. So there is that that principle. And even though this young woman can benefit from prayer, which is one of the weapons of spiritual warfare, I'm going to talk about that next time, the woman can benefit from prayer of others. That prayer ought to be accompanied by a ministry, a word ministry to her, in terms of saying, I would probably actually say to her, Satan has been whispering all kinds of fearful things in your ears. Don't listen. Listen to Scripture, right? Look at Christ and his deliverance. And then I would pray, and I'm going to talk about taking others along when you've got a serious case here, that the community of prayer and of fellowship in the Lord joining us is important too, but that's for next time. So let us join in prayer right now. Lord, we would ask that we would be ourselves encouraged by the fact that you have brought us into the kingdom of your dear Son, that you have made us sons of your own, and that we have the privilege of sons. And we thank you that Christ is ascended, that he reigns victorious, and that you have given us with him and in him authority to sit with him, and authority then over the power of the evil realm through our prayers. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.